Good to see everyone this morning. Good to have Casey up here leading singing today. Would mention again the Michael Peak family, of course, five children ranging in age from about 16, probably down to six or so. And so they certainly need our prayers. And so remember them. Remember Tuesday and food, always calling on you for food, seems like. But keep that in mind for Tuesday, for feeding them lunch here at the building and then services here at the building at 2 o'clock. And so do keep, as I say, keep them in your prayers. It's always good to gather on the Lord's Day, and it is a beautiful day because we're together. The weather's cool out, but it's beautiful because we're all here. I wonder what would happen if we took a survey of why you came to this assembly this morning, why exactly you're here. I'm sure there would be some answers that would be the same. Perhaps there would be some that would be a little bit different. A little poem says, "Whenever I go past our church, I stop to make a visit, for fear that when I'm carried in, the Lord might say, 'Who is it?'" Well, I saw a little story that went this way, that the author talked about the tale of a slightly inebriated man on his hands and knees. He was underneath a street lamp and he was searching the sidewalk. And a friend came by and said, "Sam, what in the world are you doing down on your hands and knees?" And he says, "I'm hunting my house key." Said, "I lost my house key." And the friend got down on his hands and knees too. He said, "Show me where you lost it. Got an idea, I'll help you." He said, "Well, I think I lost it way over there in the grass." Sam said, "Well, why in the world are you looking for it here on the sidewalk?" And he said, "Because this is where the light is." Well, the author concluded by saying, "I have a feeling that a lot of people come to church services because somewhere they have lost something. They're not sure what they've lost or where they lost it, but they are convinced that this is where the light is." We have a little brochure out in the foyer called "What to Expect When You Visit the Church of Christ." We've passed out or mailed out a lot of those in our community. I think one of the house-to-house, heart-to-heart articles that we've sent out, I think that was the subject of one of those mailings. The article talks about what we do in worship, our singing, our preaching, our praying, the Lord's Supper, giving, and our prayers. The little brochure tries to say to people what to expect when they come here, that there is no fear here. It brings to mind, and the older ones, of course, have heard the story probably often of Jerry Clower, telling them about the man who inadvertently ended up visiting one of those churches that handled snakes. They met an old one-room building in the backwoods of Tennessee, and the building was packed with people, and the man didn't realize what he was into until the preacher started pulling out rattlesnakes out of a burlap bag and passing them up one side of the aisle and down the other. The man had never seen anything like this before, and he certainly wasn't interested in somebody handing him a snake at all. And he began looking one way and another and realized that the only door that he knew was right behind where the preacher was passing out the snakes. Turning the guy next to him, he said, "Where is the back door? I've got to get out of here." Man said, "We ain't got one." And he said, "Where do you want one?" Well, if a friend asks you, "What is a church service like?" what kind of an answer would you receive? That might be frightening to know the answer. This morning, I want us to think about worship. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines worship this way, that worship is the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, His attributes, His ways, and His claims, whether by the ongoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by the deeds done through acknowledging God. A simplified version of that might be that worship is acknowledging God for who and what He is and praising Him by both our lips and also by our lives. Well, the first thought this morning is that we worship the Lord publicly through active participation. And we do that in a couple of ways, I think. First of all, your very presence here this morning says to your family and friends that God is important to you. While many of your friends might be sleeping in, some of them might be out making money right now, you made a decision that you were going to put everything aside in your life and you were going to come to this assembly and you were going to join with other people in the worship of God. As people know that you are here, that has an impact upon their life. It is a witness to them of your faith in God. Our attendance teaches others that we acknowledge God as to who He is and what He means to us. The psalmist wrote, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." And as Bob read earlier Christians were told, let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There is, as one writer said, a D-Day approaching when Jesus comes again. And because of that fact, we need to encourage each other through our worship. A second thought is that we worship publicly through our attitudes. Do you realize that when you come into the church building, that your attitude, your facial expression, the words that you speak, the gestures that you make, all of those influence other people? Everybody around you are going to be influenced by what you do, what you say, and by how you act. Ann Ortman writes and says, that earnestness must show. When you pray, pray. When you listen, listen. A guy can turn his head to gaze admiringly at his girl and wash worship down the drain for 20 people sitting behind him. Or he can turn his head and nod at his girl, a confirmation of a point in the sermon, and behind him 20 hearts will be blessed. Have you ever thought that the way that you worship or don't worship will affect the people that are around you? You see, there's something very important for us to remember about our worship together, and that is that we're not the audience. We often think that, but we're not the audience. We are the worshipers, and God is the audience. Our worship is not supposed to be directed toward us, though certainly we encourage each other in our worship, but it is directed toward God. Is God being blessed by what you're doing, what you're thinking, and what you're feeling today? And that brings to the third point, and that is, are you actively worshiping God? We sometimes talk about those acts of worship, and I mentioned that earlier. We talk about how the New Testament authorizes singing and praying and giving and preaching and the Lord's Supper, something that we're to do together on the first day of the week. Do you actively participate? How have you done so far this morning? How did you do with the singing? You know, we don't have a choir here sitting beside me, unless you think of all of us as being the choir. That's what we are. You won't find a small group of singers here that are holding microphones, making the most sound for the rest of us. Here is the test for singing. Did you sing? Not did you sound good? Did you sing? How have you done with the prayers? Were the prayers prayed without you? Or were you joining in? Where was your mind? It's all right for us to vocalize an amen at the end of a prayer. That might be a sign that we were all praying along. That's worship. How have you done with the lesson so far? You know, preaching is a two-way street. There must also be hearing for a lesson to take place. I hope you're affirming the message in your own heart this morning, and it's all right to give an amen every once in a while in a lesson too. In a few minutes, we're also going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and it's so important that we concentrate on what Jesus has done for us. I've said for me a lot of times, it really is, and I'm sure for you in your own set of circumstances too. I preach, and sometimes when I sit down, I'm thinking about what did I say, or how did I say that, or what did I not say that I should have said. And sometimes it's a job to get my mind set where it ought to be. But we know where our minds ought to be as we take of the supper. Paul reminded the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And then He took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Do this in remembrance of me, our Lord says. That isn't possible in unless we center our minds on Him, on what He did for us. That's worship. In a few minutes, we'll also be called upon to give to God as He has prospered us. And that also is an aspect of worship. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 tells us that we're to give on the first day of the week. That giving becomes a test of showing our love for God. We don't just give to meet a church budget, though hopefully we'll do that. But meeting the budget is a reflection of our giving, not the goal of giving. The goal of giving is to always to give from the heart, to give out of love and appreciation to the Lord, and that's worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're to worship according to the will of God, the teaching that He has given us through Scripture, and we're also to worship with the right attitude before God. As we think of acts of worship, and I've mentioned those, I want us to think of those four letters, ACTS, in terms of attitude toward worship this morning. We'll spell out that word acts. The first word is the word adoration. I really believe that the first thing that we do when we worship God is that we ought to enter His presence with the thought, Lord, I want to glorify Your name, that I do love You, Lord. I think we all like to hear our children, as parents, we like to hear our children say that they love us. If we like that as a human father, surely our Heavenly Father likes that as well. Revelation 14:7 pictures worship this way. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. In our worship, we bring glory to God's name. We need to adore God in our worship. The second word is the word confession. Sometimes when we come to worship, we have to say, as did the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Worship is coming to God and saying, I made mistakes, or I made a mistake. I didn't do it right, and forgive me, O Lord. In the brightness of His presence, we surely can see how far we still have to go to come to the mind of Christ and to walk in His steps. Worship is a time of confession. It is a time of humility before God. The third word in that acts is the word thanksgiving. One of these Sunday mornings, first day of the week, sit down early and write out some of the many blessings that you have in life, things to be thankful for, and bring those thoughts with you, or that message with you, bring it with you to worship on a given first day of the week. One writer put it this way, my fingers move, my mind thinks, my eyes see, my ears hear. God has given me food to eat today and shelter in the storm. He has given me a people who love me and people whom I love. Our worship time should be a time of thanksgiving before God. And then the S on that axe is the word supplication. Come to worship with an attitude of need. The Bible word for that is supplication. It simply means to ask God. Jesus said, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. And the us of that prayer, I think, means that I pray for myself, but I also include others in that prayer too. If someone is sick, then I ask for healing. If someone is lost, I ask for their salvation. If someone is in trouble, I ask God to intervene and help them through that troubled time. That's what it means to come before God with supplication. Years ago, Paul Harvey illustrated that kind of a truth by talking about a 3-year-old boy who went to the grocery store with his mother. Before they entered the store, she said to him, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies, don't you even ask me. She put him in the cart, and he sat in his little child seat, and she walked down the aisles and, of course, came to the cookie aisle. And so the first thing is, Mom, I want some chocolate chip cookies. And she said, I told you not even to ask. You're not going to get any at all. Paul Harvey continued telling the story and said she forgot something, and she ended up back in that cookie aisle again, and the same same conversation. Mom, I want some chocolate chip cookies. No, I told you, sit down and be quiet. You're not getting any. They approached the checkout line, and the little boy sensed that this was his last chance. And so just before they got in line, he stood up in the cart and he shouted in his loudest voice, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And everybody around, they just laughed, and some even applauded. And according to Paul Harvey, due to the generosity of the other shoppers, the little boy and his mother left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. Well, I'd say that's supplication, wouldn't you? That's asking. The methodology might not be the best, but the theology is okay. God says, ask. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm asking God, when are you going to do what I'm asking you for? God's ways are not our ways. His time schedule is not our time schedule. But we continue to ask, we continue to seek, and we continue to knock. Supplication, spelled out the word acts in our worship. Adore and confess. Thanksgiving and supplication. The last thought this morning, and that is that worship doesn't stop when we leave this place, but worship is also a lifestyle. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Offering your body, your acts and your deeds, whatever you do, you offer it up to God. One writer put it this way, "Whatever I do all day long, the way I react in traffic, the way I respond to my boss at work, the way I treat the waitress in the restaurant, the way I respond to my family members, all of that is an act of worship as I give my body back to God, as I obey Him, as I swim upstream, as I become this person who has been changed and transformed by the amazing grace of God, and that becomes my act of worship." And so every day as I live according to His Word, I'm offering up a spiritual act of worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's an amazing story about King Saul. The Lord told Saul, when you capture the Amalekites, you don't take anything. You burn it all up. You completely destroy everything. And Saul does, except in his words, he keeps the best sheep and he keeps the best cattle because in his thoughts, he's going to offer them back in sacrifice to God. But Samuel meets him and he condemns him because he didn't obey God. But Saul argues, "I did obey God. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice unto the Lord your God at Gilgal." And then there is this amazing verse in 1 Samuel 15 at verse 22. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." To obey, he said, is better than sacrifice. Well, what can we take from that story about worship? It is that we're to worship publicly, worship with our brothers and sisters, but also we're to worship personally and privately. But all of that is without meaning, without seeking to obey God. To obey is better than sacrifice. That is the spiritual aspect or a spiritual act of worship. I pray that God will bless you and your family this morning for being here. We have such a good number this morning. We have a wonderful spirit of unity. May we always gather with a sense of adoration, with a sense of confession and thankfulness and supplication, and then let all of that be translated into our daily lives before God. I conclude this lesson by offering the invitation of Christ. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come with a heart full of faith, repentant of sin, confess Christ's blessed name, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you have need to respond, I pray you will as we stand and as Casey leads us in